1 Samuel 2 then and 27, we did touch it last week, that I pointed out that even in a time of apostasy in Israel at that time, there was a man of God who came to Eli. We don't even know who he was. We're not given his name. But we know that God never leaves himself without a witness. And as I pointed out last week, there are three modes of witness, chiefly. There is creation, there is conscience, but also the men and women of God, they are God's witnesses to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Creation speaks of a creator, of a divine being, but it doesn't tell us about the Savior. Conscience convicts us of right and wrong, but that doesn't tell us about the Savior either. But because of creation conscience, mankind is held responsible and without excuse for their sin and walking in the ways of wickedness. We saw that in times past, and indeed today, instead of worshipping the Creator, they worship the creature. There's hardly a beast or an insect even, as well as the heavenly bodies, that mankind hasn't worshipped. And where there is that sort of worship, there is always depravity, moral depravity accompanying it. Conscience can be seared, as the Bible says, with a hot iron, as people reject or indeed sin against the voice of conscience, which speaks loudly at first, it can be silenced. And that's why we see people totally brutish. We find it hard to believe that they could be so cruel, even to animals as well as human beings. It's only recently I found out that in China, where they eat dogs amongst other things, they skin them alive and they roast them alive. But then again, it's not much difference to people throwing lobsters in and boiling water alive. But that's been cruel to God's creation. And it is a fact that often young boys, especially, that are cruel to animals, grow up to be murderous in their actions. But it is this suppression of the conscience. But it is through God's people and the Word of God that God speaks in particular. And it follows, of course, that God's people, and especially God's preachers, should preach from the Word of God and nothing else. That's what we are to do. This is our sole authority. In every confession of faith of the Protestant churches, that was always plainly stated, that Scripture is the final authority. If it wasn't in Scripture, it wasn't to be taught. If it was contrary to Scripture, it was to be condemned. Simple when you think about it, but as we know, the ruination of all denominations and nations comes about when the preacher, in the first instance, depart from teaching and preaching only the Word of God. And when that happens, then it's not too long when they'll be preaching contrary to what the Word of God says we should be teaching and preaching. And then careless living follows suit, worldliness, ignoring sometimes what seems the smaller things in the Bible, which soon leads to larger things. That's always the downward path. And so in the days of Samuel, as a youngster, where Eli was the chief priest but too old to minister, his sons were extremely evil men who despised the sacrifices of the Lord. As we have seen, Eli did rebuke them, but he didn't remove them. There is no point in rebuking people if they carry on in their wickedness and not remove them consequently. Wickedness has to be removed. I mean, it's the same in medical science. If you get an infection and it's not treated, it soon affects the whole body. And as we ourselves only too well know, when you get a disease abroad in society, it has to be treated and people have to be separated and take precautions and so on. If you don't, it would spread and fester and cause untold harm. What is true in this physical is true in the spiritual. And so God sends a man of God, and the man of God preaches the truth, or should do, and he did in this instance. We are to speak to the problem. It was Luther who said that if we speak against all evils but are silent about the predominant evil of that time in which we live, then we're not speaking the truth. You hear people, as an example, they speak against the Masons, the occult and music. These are all realities, of course. They speak about all sorts of things, conspiracies and whatnot, but they are silent about the biggest occult system there is, and that's Roman Catholicism. That is an occult religion, because they consult with the dead. They teach satanic doctrines, because anything that's contrary to the Word of God is satanic, but theirs is particularly so, under the guise of being Christian. And this wasn't the case, but it has been for many years, that ministers are silent about these things, so that there is then this increasing joining up with biblical Christianity and apostate Christianity. It is the men of God especially that are responsible for this, but also all of God's people have a part to play in rebuking wrongdoing and speaking out against it. So the man of God came to Eli. He went to the person responsible, as I pointed out. Though Eli was not officiating as a high priest at this juncture because he was very aged, he still was the one who had the authority to deal with it and was responsible before God for it. Therefore, it is to Eli the man of God is sent by God to speak to him, because he is the one who had the authority to deal with the situation and didn't. And when he speaks to him, He doesn't hold back. He doesn't talk around the subject. He doesn't beat about the bush, as we say in modern parlance. He gets right to the point. And the first thing he does with, deal with, is history. In this case, the history of the house of Aaron, of which, of course, Eli was descended. He reminds him of the past. Now, there are those who say that we shouldn't dwell in the past. We're in the present. Well, if we were dwelling in the past and not applying what happened in the past to the present, that might be true. Then you have the other side of things. People, a lot of Christians, are totally taken up with the future and what supposedly is going to happen, with all sorts of fantastic and ridiculous schemes and all the rest of it, rather than being active in the present, proclaiming the truth in the present. However, the past is instructive. In the New Testament, it speaks of the things that happened in the past. It says, these things are written for our examples. Old English word for examples, or types, upon which the end of the world has come. We learn from history, and he is reminding Eli how that Aaron, the first high priest, was chosen by God to burn the incense and wear an ephod and so on, the offerings to be offered upon the altar. Aaron was God's choice. Now, Aaron was not a particularly righteous man when he was chosen, indeed after he was chosen, because when Moses was up on the mount and the children of Israel wanted to get back down to Egypt, they forgot all about the enslavement and all the rest of it. They wanted him to make a golden calf. That was one of the idols that the Egyptians worshipped. For Israel in Egypt did, or were influenced by Egyptian idolatrous practices. And who was chief in doing this? None other than Aaron. When Moses came down from the mountain and said, well, what's going on? Oh, he said, well, if you put this metal in the fire, and behold, it came out a calf. Oh, yes. what a specimen he was. Nevertheless, God, in his mercy, forgave, and he was chosen to be the high priest and his family in perpetuity. But this, obviously, was upon condition that they remained faithful. Now, again, it's brought to our attention, who does the choosing? God. God is the one who chooses. Christ said to his disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Why are we called the elect? Because we're God's choice. Are we God's choice because we were such fine people? No. As we've seen in the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, God chooses the weak things of the world and the base things and the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. It is God's choice. But being God's choice, we have a responsibility to fulfill that which he would have us to do and be. And we are all his witnesses in our several stations. We're not all ministers, we're not all preachers, But we are all witnesses to his truth and to his saving grace, and we are to live in this world as epistles known and read of men, so that our behavior is consistent with the word of God. Our behavior does speak. That's why, as I've often said in the New Testament, when it talks about your conversation, let your conversation be known. It's not talking about what we say, it's what we do. Actions speak louder than words, is a common saying. No doubt they got that from the Bible as well, as many things were in common parlance. And so he chose them to do certain things, i.e. to offer up the offerings on the altar, and there was provision made for them to be kept, because the Levi tribe didn't have any inheritance. They didn't have any land or whatever, but they were to be supported by the rest of the tribes, so that even part of the offerings they were allowed for themselves. But the sin of Hophni and Phinehas was that they were taking that which was not theirs to take. That which should have been offered upon the altar, they were taking it for themselves. And so he says, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, verse 29, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Honorest thy sons above me. How often have we seen it in Christian families when a sibling, a child, or whatever relative goes wrong and does wrong, they'll take the part of the relative who's done wrong rather than siding with the Church of Jesus Christ when they seek to correct that which is wrong? That is putting relatives above God's truth. As they say, blood is thicker than water. That's the common saying. Nothing should be put above God's truth. We need to be honest, and we need to be faithful in dealing with our families or anything else, our calling. We must not put anybody or anything before God. Ourselves, of course, we're very good at that. You know, ego. Ego is the Latin for I am. An egotist, of course, is one who is concerned only with self. We are God's children, we are his servants, and we are to honor him above everything else. And how do we honor him? By obeying him. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? To do justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. As it says in Micah, I think it is. Might be wrong there. And we, as Christians, are to honor God no matter what. For Christ said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. So, he's charging them here with the fact that he honored his sons above God. For not only were they misusing the offerings, but they were immoral wretches. And they should have been frog-marched out of the position that they held. We remember the great high priest who came at the beginning of his ministry and the end of his ministry. He purged the temple. That was significant, of course. And he was not afraid to challenge the high priests who were his chiefest enemies. And it is a sad fact that very often the chief opponents of truth are compromised ministers of the truth, as we have often seen in the Great Awakening. It was the vicars, especially the Church of England, but not only the Church of England, but especially the Church of England, that opposed Whitfield and Wesley and the others. Nothing new under the sun. Compromisers are very uncompromising when it comes to the exposure of their compromise. They will vehemently oppose those who speak the truth and will indeed do everything possible to do them down. And so that's very axiomatic in regard to Christianity: God first, no matter what. No matter if it costs us our job, if it costs us our reputation, if it costs us our liberty even, we must stand to the truth and upon the truth uncompromisingly, and we must proclaim the truth and display it. Secondly, God said in verse 30, or the man of God said, "The Lord God of Israel says, I said in thee that thy house and the house of thy father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. From them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." That promise to the house of Aaron and the descendants was upon condition that they were obedient. You see, we have a lot today about people saying God promised the land of Canaan to Israel forever. But they forget about the fact in Deuteronomy, for instance, that Jesus was on condition of obedience. You can read it in Deuteronomy. And in fact, it foretells what would happen because of their disobedience. And this promise that God had made was conditional upon their obedience. But he says, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. How do we honor God? By obeying him. By standing to the truth, as I've already said. That opposing evil, speaking out against evil. Christ put it in another way. He said, don't put your light under a bushel. A bushel was a measuring vessel. And so you can imagine they had, you know, you've seen these little oil lamps they had. Actually got some models of them at the back. And you light it up. And of course it was put high to give light right around the house. But if you put it under a bushel, this measuring vessel, well, of course the light was hidden. Well, there's an awful big bushel around today in a lot of evangelical circles, let me tell you. They will not let the light shine out into the darkness. Why? Because it offends. It offends. Of course it does. Light and darkness do not mix. As we shall see tonight, the world and God's truth do not coexist amicably. They are enemies, the one to the other. And when the light shines into the dark places of the earth, then of course there is a reaction to this. And so it was that Eli honored his children above God, as a result of which terrible judgment was going to fall upon him and his children. Now, as I pointed out, Eli was not an ungodly man. for he was weak. He did not condone what his children were doing, his sons, but he didn't take the requisite action. He was concerned for the Ark of Israel when it was taken onto the battlefield, and when he heard that the Ark was taken, he collapsed and died. He was a godly man, not a wicked man, but he was weak. Weakness is not a good characteristic. That is to say, when we're weak in the faith, perhaps it's a good thing to be weak in ourselves. That is to say, we have no confidence in ourselves as such. But we should have full confidence in God. As the Apostle Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. But you see what he was saying. When we have confidence in ourselves, but our confidence is in God, then we are at our strongest. But when we are afraid to take the action we should, and afraid to say the things we should, that is a human weakness. And it is dishonoring to God. When we think of the reformers and the martyrs in the past, how they stood the test, or even like Cranmer, who at first out of fear recanted, but afterwards he recanted his recantation. They were willing to be burnt at the stake and tortured and so on, rather than deny the truth. That's honoring God. That's why martyrs are called martyrs, because martyr is from the Greek word martyrio, to bear witness. Their witness was a powerful witness. It turned the hearts of the English, especially, away from popery to the truth, because they said, this Roman church can't be a Christian church if it would do such cruel things. And also the steadfastness of the martyrs, men and women, some of them very young, who loved not their lives unto death. That is honoring God. But very few are called upon to honor him in such circumstances, but we are to honor him in our daily walk by witnessing where we can, as the opportunity arises, by maintaining a godly walk in our work and in our whole life situation, by being obedient to the Lord in all that he commands us to do. That is honoring God. Obedience is, in fact, the greatest honor we can pay to Almighty God. But he said, those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. We can look at this in two ways. Lightly esteemed by God or lightly esteemed by men. Now, Ian's favorite Archbishop, Welby, who is a disgrace, he's an absolute disgrace. I mean, you couldn't believe that such a person should hold such a high... Well, I suppose you can, that's the way things have gone. I mean, you know, that man is a disgrace, but even the world can see that. Even wealthy newspapers remark on the idiocy of the man. He's lightly esteemed in that sense, as well as being lightly esteemed by God. But he's lightly esteemed by men. Well, why was Israel in such a state? Because the two priests, high priest Hophni and Phinehas, or priests, were behaving in the manner that they did, then it caused the people to despise the sacrifices. They not only lightly esteemed Hophni and Phinehas, but they lightly esteemed the things of God. The greatest enemies to truth is not the infidel, not the atheist, it is the professed believer denying truth and walking contrary to the truth. They are the greatest enemies of the truth. It's not the enemy from without that's worse, it's the enemies within, or the enemy within. And that was the case here. And then he pronounces the judgment of God upon them, that God was going to cut off his whole lineage. He said there would not be an old man left in their house forever. They would be cut off from offering at the altar. Verse 34, it says that in the same day, Hophni and Phinehas would die, both of them. We shall see that in the following chapter or so. And that God would raise up a faithful priest. Some think it was Zadok. I think possibly referring to him, but I think it was referring prophetically to the great high priest, the faithful high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the priest that remaineth forever after the order of Melchizedek. But it goes on to say that those of the lineage of Eli that he left would be asking to be put in the priest's office that they might have a piece of bread. Why is this? Well, because they had feasted and lived highly, as it were, on the things they were not entitled to. Now, their descendants, they were going to be begging for a morsel of bread. Let's put it in a spiritual sense also, that those who despise God's provision, the bread of life, his word, there may come a day when they shall seek the word of God and shall not find it. The Bible speaks, I think it's in Amos, of a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, natural food, or any such thing, but a famine of the hearing of the word of God. When people despise the word of God, it may be taken from them. This has happened in times past in church history. It has happened in the history of the Old Testament, of course. It's happening today in subtle forms. When people use polluted versions of the word of God. It's not true bread. See what I'm saying? And you mark my word, the things go on as they are, and God doesn't intervene, the word of God will be discarded altogether. Shades of the Archbishop of York. See, in past history of the church, the word of God was increasingly ignored, and more heathen things were brought into the church. So that in the 12th century, the Bible was banned by the church to the ordinary people. They were not allowed to have it. Then it was kept in libraries in the Latin language, which most people, of course, couldn't understand. And when then Tyndale and others wanted to translate it into the vernacular language, the priests of Rome raged against it and said that it would be dangerous for people, the ordinary people, to read the Bible. Only those appointed by the Church of Rome were capable of reading it and teaching it. And of course what they would teach would be clean contrary to the Bible. This is what happens. So, as it says here, the word of God was precious. We find it in the next chopper in those days. They despised it. Now it was scarce and precious. It's becoming increasingly like that today. If you go on the internet, if you waste your time, that is, and listen to some of the stuff that's been preached on there, it is absolutely awful and unbiblical. Yet, there are thousands listening to it. Churches, commonly, that preach the word of God are like this church. Churches that have all sorts of charismatic nonsense are generally full of mega churches. But it's not the word of God. And it doesn't produce godliness, quite the contrary. So, these are lessons we must take from this. The man of God must be faithful. And God sees to it that the man of God delivers the word of God to those who are compromised. That's our responsibility in this day and generation. We are to speak out against all evil, but especially the evils within the professing church. We are not to hold back. We are to give them what the Word of God says, and the Word of God says it all. It's to the point. We don't have to use anything else, but see to it that it is the Word of God that we proclaim in all its fullness. Amen.